Sometimes, you know, you talk to your kids and you feel like, is anything really registering? Is it? Is it at all? So, Glenn, can we play our next clip? Maybe you feel like the teacher here.
No, ma'am, I didn't hear the question. I guess there was an airplane flying over or something.
All right. Do you ever have that feeling like kids aren't listening? Anybody ever besides me? Everybody's smiling because you know, okay? So why is it that young people have such a hard time listening to their parents, to teachers, to any adult ever? Well, you know, we say, oh, well, little kids and all them, they have a hard time listening because we never do that, right? I mean, we never scratch our heads. I tell you, my problem is my wife spends half the time. I already told you that. Don't you remember when I said we were going to... You know, I remember you talking to me. I just couldn't really remember what that was about. I knew it was about being somewhere on time, but... And so I relate real well with the guy in the corner that's just going, what? And we've got the guy in the middle. Yeah, so sometimes we shut people out, don't we? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we didn't listen hard enough the first time to be able to remember, right? We're distracted or we lose our focus or we just make a decision. You know what? I know this is supposed to happen, but we're going to do this else anyway. And we know how frustrating that is as adults, especially those of us as parents. There's some of us in here who are teachers. We can all relate to this. And you know, it makes me wonder, how long does it take for a kid to forget, right? How long does it take? How long did it take for Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, right? Like, we really don't know, but my guess is, like, what, under 10 minutes? Hey, this place is pretty cool. I guess we've seen it all. You know, there's trees, there's animals. All right. Adam's like, I already gave them all names. Eve, I'll go over it later. What's that? That's the tree we're not supposed to touch. Oh, okay. Want to go check it out? Sure. How long did it take? Right? We don't know. But here, we find out that it didn't take long for the brand new churches to already start losing focus, to forgetting what was taught, to having people come in and teach strange things and them saying, well, you know what? I kind of remember what they told us, and I'm trying to think of. So we're going to go through the book of Jude. What's fun is we're going to do it in 2 weeks. So, you know, for all the everybody out there is like, yeah, we usually take years to go through a book. I'm going to start out fast. Okay, we're going to make it through a whole book in 2 weeks. So I had to pick a short one. So we're going to Jude, but I love Jude. Really, the point of the book is remembering and doing what's right. Okay? And that's the summary of the book. But what I love is he starts out, and we're going to actually cover the beginning and the ending of the book, and we're going to leave the meat of the middle for next week, right? So we're going to leave you hungry and thirsting for more. But what's awesome is he starts out with such a great focus on God and ends that way as well. And so what we're going to look at today is three different aspects of God's blessings for believers. We're going to start out with the past or the finished blessings from God, the present, or I would call it the multiplying blessings of God, and then the future everlasting blessings from God. So you can see we're pretty blessed, right? Past, present, future. Blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And so you're going to have to, this week we're going over the blessings. You have to wait in wild anticipation next week. We're going to look at the fakers versus the faithful. All right? So that'll leave you thirsting for a little bit more. Okay. Well, first, we're going to memorize the whole entire outline of the book of Jude. All right? The sparks. Tom, you're taking the sparks through the walk through the Bible, and I love that. You know, creation, flood. And we do the hand motions to help you remember that. Has anybody ever been through the walk through the Bible where you learn all the hand motions? All right? Every time we learn Bible verses, we always end up doing the little things with the kids, and it helps me remember so much. So what we're going to do, you might feel weird doing it, and if so, that's okay. You don't have to. But you can memorize the whole basics of the gospel of the letter of Jude, the epistle of Jude, doing a greeting, so hello, all right? Then you do purpose, and I actually looked up the right one, all right? You make an R, and you do little wheels turning in your head, right? Like you're figuring out this is the purpose or the reason or the thought behind it, right? So your little gears are turning, and then alarm. Then you just freak out a little bit, alarm, and then we're going to do the to-do, and then a doxology at the end. And we just have covered the whole book. How easy is it? So you get your greeting, you got your reason, all right? You've got your alarm, you got your to-do, and then you got a doxology. So with that, let's pray. God, thank you for this letter written by Jude, and Lord, preserve for your church. God, help us to listen, help us to remember, help us to do the right things. God, so we can be prepared to defend the truth. God, it's not just our perspective. It's not just what we think. It's not just our opinion. God, this is your truth. So God, may we handle our Bibles that we brought today in honor and in respect, knowing that they are your words for our lives. God, knowing that what we see in there is what we must be doing. God, help us not to plug our ears. Help us not to be distracted, God, so that we can be focused on you. And Lord, we are so thankful for our blessings, past, present, and future. May we walk in the light. Our Savior has redeemed us. God, so may we live to glorify you, being a light to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so did you find Jude yet? All right, it's next to last, right? So if you're at Revelation, just flip a couple pages. If you flip more than two pages at once, you might miss it, okay? So we're in Jude, and we're going to start out here. Let me read Jude. Everybody got there? Okay. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Next week we're going to cover the others. So let's skip down to verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God's people said, amen. Love the way Jude ends this. So this is exciting. And really here, we're just going to dive through getting to know this here. So it's written by Jude. Who is Jude? Okay, now, if you look through the whole Bible, and actually, you know, if you want to be real scary here, it's the same Jude or Judas. You know, so the early church said, you know what, sometimes you put the different Greek endings on these names and they can just go that way. And we don't like having a book named after Judas, so let's call it Jude. All right, but there's a few Judes or Judas. It's the same kind of Joshua, right? So there's a couple different people in the Bible that we know of with this name. Right? There could be more people that we didn't even have a record of in the Bible that maybe had written this. But he clarifies this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Right? How many James are there? Right? Even more than there are Judases. So this is supposed to be clear enough, though, so you think, well, what's the most well-known James in the New Testament? All right? Well, there was the leader of the Jerusalem church, but he, pretty well-known guy, James, who also was the half-brother of Jesus. All right? So if Jude is brother to the half-brother of Jesus, what does that also make him? Another half-brother as well, right? And what I love here is this is who I believe it is. I do believe that it's Jesus' half-brother who's writing this letter. And Let me read to you Matthew 13:55. And Jesus has started out his ministry. Things are just starting to roll, right? He's called his disciples. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. At this point, he's teaching a lot. He's just trying to get people to realize things are different, right? When you fast, it's not for show. When you give, it's not for show. When you pray, it's not for show. Seek God's kingdom. People are starting to realize, hey, this is about more than just doing stuff. Jesus is teaching it's more than that. And now he's starting to do these miracles, right? So he's going around healing people, doing all sorts of amazing things. And so he's in his own town. Matthew 13:55. People say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Right, Joseph was a carpenter. Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Or Jude. And I think that's who here is written down. So why didn't Jude identify himself as a half-brother of Jesus? I mean, wouldn't that be kind of like a claim to fame? Like, hey, I'm related to Jesus. I mean, if I was his next-door neighbor's second cousin on the in-law's side, twice removed, I'd be saying that, right? Wouldn't you want to go around doing that? But you know what? I love the humility coming through here. Right? I mean, Jude realized Jesus was actually the everlasting God. If you walk around saying, yeah, well, he's just my brother, you're going to say, no. Jesus is the everlasting God. I happen to grow up in the same house as him, but trust me, we had different daddies. Trust me, we were very different. And so it's one of those things that it seems more fitting even that Jude would not mention that, because out of the humility, out of realizing who Jesus was, to say, you know, I could claim to be somewhat closer like him, but I'm not like him at all. He is no ordinary, normal guy. He's not just somebody's brother. He's the King of the universe, the Lord everlasting. And how does Jude relate himself to Jesus? Right? We've read it here. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, I've got a picture here. One of the old sculptors of a slave. And you can see the chains and the bars. And you know, nowadays it's, you know, a little bit nicer because the churches have been around so much. You're like, oh, servant leadership and serving each other and washing each other's feet. That's a very nice Christian thing to say, right? So when you say, yeah, I'll serve you. It's kind of nice nowadays in our culture, but back then, was that good at all? I mean, that's like the ultimate diss on yourself. I'm a slave. All right? In the Roman Empire, this was not the cool thing to do. In his culture, that was not looked upon like, wow, hey, this guy's a cool guy. All right? Slaves were mistreated, often beaten and whipped. Usually they were branded to show who they belonged to, and in the Roman government, you could kill your slaves without any penalty. So someone's your slave, you get upset at him, you kill him. You could do it right in front of any Roman officer, and they'd say, what'd you do that for? Like, oh, he's my slave. Okay, that's fine. No consequences at all. No one in the right mind would have wanted to be a slave. But this is Jude's attitude to Christ. I am a slave, the lowest of the low, the ultimate, my ultimate master, who controls everything, who holds my life in his hands, is Jesus Christ. Jude willingly accepted this. Willingly. I love, you know, when you first sit down and you're trying to think, well, how should I start? How are you today? No, that's dumb. Oh, what's up? No, how's it going? You know, and they did their greetings differently back then. You know, instead of dear mom, you know, they'd usually put your own name first. From me. All right? But I love that as Jude's sitting down thinking, how should I start this out? Jude, servant. A slave. I just love that attitude. How often do we have that attitude? Or how often is life about me? How often am I in charge? We need to have that mentality of Christ first. So let me throw out another question. Have you ever wondered what it'd be like to live in that same house as Jesus growing up? All right, he's the oldest, and he's perfect, right? We always get those jokes, you know, I mean, why can't you just be more like Jesus? Like, well, Mom, how come you can't be more like Jesus too? You know, really? You want to go there? But what was that like? Were they jealous? Were they angry with him all the time? All right, how fair were Mary and Joseph? All right, and how did Jesus' brothers react to him? Hold that thought. Let's go back to John chapter 7. How did Jesus' own brothers react to him and what he was doing? So now, you know, obviously this doesn't cover when Jesus was, growing up. But Jesus had started his ministry. He's doing all these miracles, starting to go around doing things. And let's see, John chapter 7, starting in verse 1. John 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, right, where Nazareth is. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him already, and it's only chapter 7, right? Now the Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers, right, his half-brothers, so this is Jude as well, right? Jude's the part of this. So his brother said, Jesus, why don't you leave here and go to Judea? Because there's people down there that need to know what you're doing. Do you realize what the context, what this means? Everybody knew they were trying to kill him in Judea, and they say, hey, Jesus, we heard there's some people looking for you in Judea. Why don't you go down there? There's some disciples who really want to get to know you. What are they doing? Right? They're trying to set their own brother up to be killed. How's their attitude toward Jesus? Not good. Not good at all. And so Jesus, I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush. He knows what they're trying to do. All right, verse 4. And so they're trying to justify, no one worked. Let me see here. Verse 3. Let's start it back up again. So his brother said to him, leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. And Jesus, do everything out in the open. Make sure everybody sees you. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Make sure everybody sees you. Let's get rid of him. Can we get him out any faster? Here, Jesus, here's some money. Leave. Here's some bread. Leave. Jesus goes right to them and says, my time has not yet come. All right? Jesus knows he's going to be killed. He knows he's going to die to pay for our sins. And he's telling his brothers, look, you're trying to kill me, but it's not time yet. I got more to do around here. But your time is always here. Do we know when we're going to die? Ooh. He says, look, hey, you know, you want to get rid of me, but it could be your day today. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After this, you remain in Galilee. So you can hear the echoes of the story of Joseph, can't you? Where his brothers hated him, right? They were going to kill him. They said, well, let's not put his blood on our own hands. Let's send him away as a slave. Well, Jesus' own brothers were ready to just, not just sell him as a slave, but to send him away to be killed. Imagine the shame and the guilt that Jude had. For even just thinking this thought, for participating in this, for years, hating Jesus and wishing he were dead. Jude could have spent the rest of his life just living in shame, but he didn't. He realized he was forgiven, even though he wanted Jesus to die. Jesus' death forgave that sin even. And it wasn't until after Jesus rose from his dead that Jesus' brothers finally believed. And the Bible's specific, at least James and at least Jude believed. We see their belief in 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 1, Acts 12, and so forth. We're not going to turn to all of those. That's bonus extra stuff we'll have to cover another time. So I just want you to know, anyone could spend their entire life denying the lordship of Jesus Christ, believe in Him, and do amazing things for Christ. It's never over. The things that you've done don't have to trap you. They don't have to define you. Because when we believe in Jesus, our sins are paid for, and they are gone. They are gone. And so it's amazing that even though he wanted to kill Jesus, now he's doing amazing things for him. Now he has a letter in the book of the Bible. What a story of redemption. Okay, so we got to move forward. So that's who this is from. Who was this written to? All right, a lot of times, like you see Romans, you know, Paul, blah, 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 to the saints in Rome. We see to the saints in Corinth, you know, the believers in Galatia. All right. There's no specific group this is written to. All right, there's no specific church. There's really not even a specific area. And I believe that's because it was intended just to be copied and copied and copied and copied. Like, all right, can you just get this and pass it on? Pass it to everybody, because everybody needs to hear this. Everybody needs to know this stuff. All right, already the churches had so many people infiltrating them, the fakers. The Jews like, I better write this out to everybody. Make sure everybody gets a copy of this, right? Because it is about Jesus. All right, once we start losing that, our church has lost what we're about. Okay? So I love that. So this covers our church too very well. This fits every church. Every church needs to keep Jude at the forefront of our thoughts. And it was probably written sometime between 60 to 69 A.D., that's the best guess, all right? So really what we're looking at is this is like maybe the church is 30 years old in Jerusalem, all right? So if he's writing this and sending it out, all right, some of these churches might be pretty brand new. This is about the same time that Paul now is in the house prison in Rome, all right? It was right about the end of this time that he was beheaded. All right, the church didn't even have the book of Revelation yet. All right, Paul had written his epistles, but they probably hadn't even been scattered everywhere yet. Not everybody even had a copy of Ephesians yet. So this is early, early on. That's what I want us to grasp. And Jude is making sure that we've got the basics. So we're going to dive into this. God's finished blessings, God's multiplying blessings, and God's everlasting blessings. We're going to look at each of these. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Amen. We are called, we are loved, and we are kept. And the way he wrote this is these are done things. All right? When Jesus said it's finished, this stuff is finished. All right? So God called us, every single one of us. What does it mean to be called? All right, we could spend hours on this again, but I'm going to go over four quick points of what it means to be called. Number one, God saved you individually. All right, God has a general call of salvation to everyone in the entire planet, but he called you specifically. John 10, 27 and 28 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. God, Jesus calls. All right, there's the call of salvation to all people, but he calls us individually. Through his word and through his spirit, he touches us. That's amazing, isn't it? That the God of the universe would want to touch you. And you and you and you and you, each of us individually. Secondly, God called us, which means he has a plan for you. Each and every one of us. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose. We've got a purpose. Here's what it is. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We want to be like Jesus. That's our purpose. That's our plan. So that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. God has a plan for us. One day he's going to glorify us, take our sin completely away. Our sin nature will no longer haunt us. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. God, number three, as part of this call, he placed you in his kingdom. God placed you in his kingdom. Romans 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from a God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We are in God's kingdom. That's a call to a bigger thing than just us ourselves. Right? God saved me. But not only that, he put us in the kingdom. Together in the church. And that's why churches are so important and so valuable. We're going to keep moving on. God called us. The last one. God purchased you as part of this call for excellent things. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why were we called out of darkness? Why were we called into his marvelous light? So that we could proclaim his excellencies. And I love the fact that there are billions of ways to do that. You can do that helping an Awana. You can do that serving with the youth. You can do that leading a Bible study. You can do that praying. You can do that sharing with your neighbors. You can do that leading music. You can do that greeting people at the door. What way is there to not proclaim God? All right? There's always a way. God gave you gifts to be able for you to proclaim his excellencies. And we have that calling, each and every one of us. So we are called. We are called not only saved individually, not only called to a grander scheme, we're not only called to a great kingdom, but we are called to excellent things, to proclaim his excellencies. So that's all under called. Number two, those who are called beloved in God the Father. God the Father loves you. He loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Could there ever be a more profound truth than God loves you? Just a few weeks ago, we covered the four ways we can even experience God's love, and it's just overwhelming. Right? So I want to kind of leave that there, because really all of this is wrapped in love, isn't it? So let's keep looking through and diving through the details here. Number three, we are kept for Christ. Kept for Christ. Who is keeping us? God the Father. Right? God the Father called us. We're beloved in God the Father and kept by God the Father for Jesus Christ. John 10:29, my Father, Jesus says, who has given them, this is everyone who believes, has given everyone who believes to me. And he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. God the Father keeps us. Right? Is there anything more powerful than God the Father keeping us? Is there anything we can add to that? Is there another way we could, if I take my vitamins today, I'll be more strong, and then I'll be able to be kept even better. If I read my Bible today, I'll even be more spiritually healthy, and I'll be better kept today. That's not why we read our Bibles. It's not to keep us saved. It's because we're saved, right? So I love the fact that it is God the Father keeping us. And how's God going to do on this, right? Is he going to get his report card? And is this we're going to start up softball? And you say, man, this guy is really a great hitter. He bats a what? 400? Whoa! What's God going to bat with us? 1,000. Everyone who is called will be kept. Everyone, because God does not fail. God does not break his promises. God can't be beat. Amen? Amen. And one day we are going to be with him. And so actually, guys, if I could call you up now, this is too exciting. I think, man, Jesus paid for us. And I love the fact that we can remember that we are called, we are loved, and we are kept because of Christ. So we're going to have some communion now because it's because of Christ. It's because of him. As you receive it, take a moment just in silence to pray, thanking God for being called, for being loved, for being kept. We are called, we are loved, and we are kept. So God has blessed us. Those blessings are full and complete. Jesus said, "It is finished." All right, but now I call these multiplying blessings because it's kind of like you can just heap them on. Every day you live, we get these blessings added on. Every day is a new day to experience these things. Verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Every day of your life, you can have experienced more mercy, to have experienced another day of peace, to experience another day of love. Multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied through our lives. I love that. Mercy, right? Mercy, what would we have if we didn't have mercy? I want to turn our thoughts just for a moment back to Romans 6:23. And I'm sure we know this verse, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we often use this verse to help people to see that the penalty for sin is death. You know what blows my mind is this verse is written in context to believers. Look at verse 15. What then, are we believers to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? No. Should we go on sinning? Absolutely not. Paul wraps this up saying, don't you know that sin brings death? And I don't want to confuse here, all right? We've already talked about God the Father keeps us. Christians cannot die the eternal death. But can we sin that results in death? Our own physical death? Sure. What happens if you're sinning, driving 200 miles an hour and crash into a tree? Your own sin and selfishness and foolishness and thrill-seeking has stopped what God could have done through you. And oftentimes, we just choose sin over and over and over, don't we? We choose ourselves. We choose our own plan. We come up with our own things that we want to do. And you know, in a little sense, that kills a part of us, even as believers. It kills our relationship with God, where no longer we feel like we're walking with him. No longer we feel the joy of his presence. We feel that guilt and that shame that Jude must have felt. But you know what? There's mercy. And that mercy is greater than our sin. That mercy overwhelms our guilt and our shame. So that even Jude, who spent his whole life wishing that Jesus would literally just die, when he writes this book, he says, you know what? Have mercy. God has this for you. God wants to multiply this for you. Jude says, if I can have peace, you can have peace because it's not about me. It's about God's mercy being multiplied to you and to me. That overwhelms even the sin I'm going to do the rest of today and tomorrow because this mercy never runs out. This mercy never ends, and it always wins. God always wins. I love that. Peace. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Peace. God gives us a welcoming, completely accepting position with himself. Again, Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who purchased our peace. And it's done. But we can have peace added on to peace. Right? All right, and the two things I want us to realize what peace does. Number one, peace displaces fear. Jesus said, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Don't let your hearts be troubled, do not let them be afraid." Jesus gives us peace that displaces fear. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. In the time that we face fear, the time that we have doubts, what do we need to do? Go back to our Savior. Read John 14, 27. Jesus gave me peace. I am accepted by God. So that displaces fear. Number two, it gives us peace with each other. All right, how in the world else could the church cooperate? I mean, you know, we all kind of have similar beliefs, but we have very different tastes, styles, personalities, right? But we have peace. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, "For Jesus Christ himself is our peace." If we don't have peace, we really don't have enough Jesus, do we? "Because Jesus made us both by one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." I love this. In three verses, how many times does Paul say, look, the hostility, the anger, the discord, all this strife, all the anger between people who just don't like each other for whatever prejudicial reasons or this or that or whatever, I don't care what it is. All of that has been killed by Jesus on the cross. We are to have peace with each other. So we have peace not only with God that displaces our fear, but we have peace with each other that gives us unity as the body of Christ. Jude 2, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." And again, the word love. And I hate to diminish this. All right, we did spend just a whole bunch of time a couple weeks ago talking about this. But God's love is abundant. It is complete, and it is beyond compare. 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction payment for our sins." Our cross is up here. If you weren't at the Good Friday, you may have been wondering, "And what are all these little things up there?" On our Good Friday, we had a walk through the stages of the cross, of the Passion. And my name's up there. My sins have been paid on the cross. And I love that up there as a reminder. Our sin still feels real. It still feels like it's attached to us, that it consumes us, that it overwhelms us. But it has been paid. It's been destroyed. We don't have to have hostility. We don't have to have fear. Those have been killed. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now let's flip back to the very end. Verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." I read it fast. Let's go through it nice and slower this time, right? "Now to him who is able to keep you." Who is this? This is God, our Father. He's the one keeping us. This is God's everlasting blessings. This is when we look to the future. What is our future going to hold? What is eternity going to be like? All right, this is what we're looking at. What is the future going to hold for us? Number one, God the Father is going to keep us. I love that Jude says this twice. And just this short short letter. All right, we've got double confirmation. God the Father is keeping us. He is keeping us. All right, and this is more than just, well, he's able to keep you. Well, therefore he could or couldn't. All right, no, this is the able that means this is going to happen, right? This is going to happen. This is our hope that we have, right? It's not just this, oh, I think it's going to happen. We know he is able. And he's going to keep us from stumbling. And number two, God the Father is going to present you. Put your name right there. God is going to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. How awesome is that? Revelation 19. I want to read this. I want to read 10 verses here. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, you, all his servants, all you who fear him, great and small." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out. I'm going to be here yelling with all of my everything. "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her," right, by God the Father, "to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said, "These are the true words of God." One day, we're not going to have just a little cracker, just a tiny cup, just a small gathering in a small city on a small planet in this universe. We are going to be part of that great multitude that sounds like thunder crashing, yelling out, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God the Almighty reigns." And we're going to be clothed not in our righteousness, but in his. He is going to present us to Christ. That gives me chills. How about you guys? Are you guys doing okay? Oh my goodness. This is thrilling. We know that we are going to spend forever with Christ. All right, will Jesus ever abandon his bride? Will Jesus ever neglect his bride? Will Jesus' love ever grow weary or faint? Never. Never. Now, this is beyond wonderful. This is beyond words. So we get the blessing of worshiping him. We can worship him. And this is one of God's blessings to us. If we didn't know God, if we weren't called, if we weren't kept, if we didn't have his mercy and peace and his love, we wouldn't ever be able to worship him, but we can. And what a joy and an honor that is. Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And what a privilege to be able to even say that. What a privilege to be able to know this. What a blessing to know that is waiting for us. that the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. So at this time, I'd like to have the elders come back up. Jesus told us, he said, this is the last time I'm going to have this cup till we have it again. And we look forward to that day. That's why we have it, because we remember one day we're going to be with him. As again, we have a moment of silence, take this opportunity to thank God for our blessings. I want to end with two quick, I always loved how Cal said, so what? What does this mean? So what? I want us to walk away with two quick things. Number one, glorify God. You have been purchased with Jesus' blood, so live for him. Worship him. Stay with him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's glorify our God together. Number two, I want to get super practical, okay? I like trying to make the first one's pretty abstract, right? Here's a thing that you can write down and put on your calendar to do. Are you ready? Come back next week. Okay? Because next week we're going to go through the reasons, right? What do we need? The reason of the whole letter and our to-do list. All right? So we're going to really, really, really hit our exactly what does God want of us after we've looked at these blessings. After we've looked at these blessings, what does God want? So come back next week. And you can, you know, bring your family, bring your friends, bring your enemies. God loves them, and what a great thing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for joy. God, that we can laugh, we can have hope and peace, that we have mercy. God, thank you for Christ. He is our Savior. He is our God. He is more than just a man who died. He is the master of the universe, the one who made us, the one who holds us together. God, the one that we want to emulate in every way that we can. God, it's not because of us. It's not just by us ourselves. God, it is all about you, and help us to live for you. God, thank you for this body. God, may we just be encouraged with our fellowship and our Bible studies and our activities through the week. May we lift your name high. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.